Let's turn now in the Word of God for our instruction, for our praise, for our worship, for our meditation this evening. We turn to the prophecy of Isaiah and the chapter 52, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 52, and we commence reading in the verse 13 and into the chapter 53. The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 52, we commence reading at the verse 13 and into the chapter 53 and the verse 12, the end of chapter 53. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear the word of Almighty God. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word this night. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord bless that public reading of his precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, all to the glory of his name and to the good of our very needful and never dying souls here this night. Dear congregation, I direct your prayerful attention to the words that I read to you earlier in your hearing there from the prophet Isaiah. We read there at the end of the chapter 52, verse 13, Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle or bless many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I want to consider just those two verses in the chapter 53. Chapter 53 perhaps is very well known to us if we are Christians. It was this very chapter of God's holy word that the Lord brought me to the light and knowledge of his dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I felt rather like the Ethiopian eunuch, wondering who this man was. And one explained to me many years ago, some 27 years ago, who is the prophet speaking of here? He is speaking, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. These words are written somewhere around 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ ever came into this world. This is one of the amazing things of God's word, these prophetic words pointing to, speaking to the Savior, speaking of his suffering, speaking of his death, speaking of the way that he would be crucified, how his soul would be made an offering for sin, how he would justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The one, the suffering servant. There are four servant songs in the prophecy of Isaiah, sometimes referred to as the Gospel of Isaiah, because there's so much of the gospel within the prophecies of Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah as a book, as a whole. So many things that would take place. First of all, we're told in Isaiah chapter 7 and the verse 14 of the virgin that shall be with child, speaking of that virgin birth. Never has it been spoken of one that should ever be born of a virgin, but the Son of God would be born of a virgin. He should be conceived in the womb of Mary. He whose name, we're told in Isaiah chapter 8, is called Emmanuel. And of course we know what that name Emmanuel means, God with us. And that is who the Lord Jesus is, God in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And already many of the servant songs have been sent forth so far in the book of Isaiah. We have the first servant song introduced there in Isaiah 42, and he is introduced as the, of course, the servant of the Lord, but the gentle servant, he who will not quench a smoldering flax, or he that will not break a bruised reed. And we know that those words speak of him because they also, in that servant song, speak of John the Baptist, the voice crying out in the wilderness, announcing the coming of the Messiah. And then the Messiah, he shall come forth, not in the days of his flesh as a king coming to in judgment, but shall come as the gentle shepherd, not crying aloud in the voice, but speaking words of gentle, kind invitation to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The gentle Savior. He is presented in all of these servant songs as the servant of Jehovah, or the servant of the Lord. The first of those servant songs is Isaiah 42, and then the 49th chapter, the glorious Savior. There he is presented, who will bring glory and honor, who will magnify the law and who will make it honorable, and who is a king that shall reign in righteousness. And then in Isaiah 50, he is presented as the competent Savior, the one who will teach the law, and who will honor the Father, And then in chapter 52 and chapter 53, he is presented to us somewhat as the suffering Savior. The servant of the Lord, my servant, the Father calls him, in whom my soul delights. Now, you notice at the close of chapter 52, wondrous and glorious things are spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as many were astonished at thee, yet his visage was so marred more than any man. You notice in the verse 13, the verse that precedes that, behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Men spoke well of him, didn't they? In his earthly sojourn here. Well, he was before kings, and he answered some of them not. Pilate, he found no fault in him. He could not judge him. Kings were astonished. Pilate was astonished. The rulers were astonished. Herod was astonished. And yet he was a man that was crucified, the Son of God, a man whose visage was more marred than any other man, and his form more than the sons of men. That's how they treated him. And so with all this great expectation of the Savior coming into the world and all that he will do, what is going to be the end of him? He will be put to death. He will be put to death. You notice how chapter 53 begins. After all of this great expectation and anticipation, who hath believed our report? He came to his own, the scriptures say, and his own received him not. But what did they do? They cried, crucify him! Crucify him! Yes, they wanted to make him king, but they wouldn't receive him as Savior. They wouldn't accept what he had to say about the law and what he had to say about men's hearts, what he had to say about their religion, that it was really a sham. Especially the religious leaders, they were whited sepulchres, cleaned on the outside but filthy on the inside. That circumcision couldn't save, that what was needed was a new heart, circumcision of the heart. Who hath believed our report? The prophet is speaking here by the Spirit and saying, who has believed this report, Lord, that you have given us? He's looking down through the corridor of time when the Savior will come into this world. But who hath believed our report of this wonderful Savior? God has sent his Son. We know that parable, don't we, of the vineyard. How God had sent prophet after prophet into the Jews, and how they killed the prophets. O Jerusalem, thou who killest and slayest the prophets. And then finally, they kill the owner of the vineyard, even God the Son. That was his end. Who hath believed our report about this one? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The Lord Jesus Christ is the arm of the Lord. He is the strength of Israel. He is the one that keeps his people. He is the one that is seen throughout the Old Testament. We saw him this morning, did we not, in the book of Judges, chapter 13. Was he not the strength of Israel? Was he not the one that spoke about Samson that would be raised, that would begin to deliver the Jews? Is not Christ the one that was in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? Was he not the manna that came out from heaven? Is he not the manna from heaven? Is he not the one that led his people? Is he not the true Lamb? The Lamb by which the people... Remember how the angel of the Lord passed over Egypt? And he said, when I see the blood of the Lamb, I shall pass over. It is by that blood, and the Lord typifying how he would redeem his people. The message has been being told, as it were, through the Old Testament, And then finally, when he comes, the Lamb of God comes in the world, and John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Men rejected him. When finally the types were ended, men rejected him. Who has believed our report? We, the prophets, who have spoken, who have been given by the Spirit these things to teach and to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his suffering servant. Who has believed our report? By nature, nobody receives this report, friends. I want you to notice this first part of the verse. By nature, nobody has. The question is asked, who has believed? Man has rejected this message. The world, by and large, has rejected and will reject this message. Because this message, my dear friends, is a message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Man rejects this message. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, if you turn with me just very briefly there to the Gospel of John, and where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Nicodemus, and first of all he tells him that a man must be born again if he is to see the kingdom of heaven. It's the Spirit that gives life and understanding, but Nicodemus did not understand these elementary things concerning the kingdom of heaven, and they reject the very Savior who John announces is the light of the world. Why do men reject he who is the light? Well, look at the verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that is to the world, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You see, this is why men do not receive this report. Because this Savior speaks of man's utter depraved heart and man's need for forgiveness and a righteousness which he does not have. Yes, this is what this report speaks of. This is what the cross speaks of, doesn't it? This is what the Savior speaks of. This is what Isaiah 53 speaks of, the need of one who will bear iniquities away. And men hate this truth. Men hate the gospel. Men hate the light because the light tells them they are sinful and full of darkness. And they need God's mercy. And it is only through the mercy that is through the Lord Jesus Christ that a man could ever be saved. That a man is lost apart from God. We saw this morning, didn't we? In the book of Judges, chapter 13, how the people in Israel, there was no hope, there was no light. The only hope was when the angel of the Lord came. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah and his wife. They were barren, just like Mary and Joseph. Well, she was with no child, and there was no hope in them, especially now. She being with child and the marriage not yet being consummated. Was there any hope? Was there any hope at all? No hope at all. But the hope came by God. By God. As the virgin was with child and the Savior came and was born into this world. That's the only hope, isn't there? He who created the heavens and the earth, he who was light, he who said, "Let there be light," came into this world. And as he came into this world, he was the light. Men loved darkness and rejected him who is the light. Who has believed our report? Man will not want to believe something so wonderful and so stupendous. that God has to become man and take to himself a human body to bear the sins of his people and to suffer and to die, to take them to heaven. Man will not have that. Man will not have that religion, because it speaks of man's hopelessness and helplessness and hell-deservingness. Who hath believed our report? My friends, by nature, let me tell you, nobody believes this, because man doesn't want to believe it. Man wants to believe that he is good. If you sat here this evening, let me tell you, by nature, you do not want to believe this. You want to believe you're good. You want to believe that your church going will save you and hold you in a good stead before God. That's what you want to believe. You want to believe a lie. You want to believe the lies of this world, that somehow God will accept you on the basis of your good works or your so-called good works, that God will weigh up your good deeds and your bad deeds and somehow accept you. My friends, we have no acceptance before God, because all have sinned. Isaiah says, and our iniquities have made a separation between us and our God, that he will not hear us. He cannot. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Who hath believed our report? Not man by nature. And it's something so wonderful, isn't it? Who could conceive the plan of salvation? Who could understand it? Who would ever draw it up? It is literally out of this world, and it is out of this world, because it is from another world. It is conceived in the mind of a merciful God, and man will not receive it. It is an abhorrence to him. It is terrible that man should be so vile, that God should have to die. But friends, this is the best news. This is the best news to God's people. But you notice the second part. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? My friends, let me put it this way to you. The human mind and the human heart is so blind that it does not want to see. It refuses to believe. You know, there's a psychological truth, they tell you, that some things can happen to you in your childhood that you choose to block out of your mind until somebody actually reminds you. That's happened to me, by the way. I'm sure perhaps happened to some of you. Some things that have been so terrible in your past that you choose to block out, and you do block them out because you don't want to believe them. And you go on unbelieving them. You go on blocking them out. And that is how the human heart so works. That it does. It's not so much as can't, but will not. Because the Bible says the carnal mind is what? Enmity with God. Your heart, my friend, is so hard against God that it will not believe. It does not want to believe. And so what God does in his mercy is he reveals the truth. The first thing he does is reveal the sin of your heart. And maybe what has to happen to you, you have to live a number of years in this world. Of course, God can do it in childhood. God can do it, you know, even just looking at nature, you know. Suddenly, you're overwhelmed with nature around, and you realize, how didn't I see this all these years? I'm walking upon an earth that God has made. These leaves, these plants, these trees, these things didn't just come about by accident. But God has made everything. The heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. How is it that I haven't seen these things for years? And I've walked in this world and pretended and believed the lies of the mass of society, that everything came about by a big bang, by a big explosion. But as I look up, I see the stars, I see the sun, the moon, the fishes of the sea, and I see the vast array of creatures and sea fish and birds and over 12,000 different species of birds and animals. so that man is without excuse. And I have no excuse for living in this world that has been so made by God. These things have been crying out unto me. This is what the Word of God says. Day unto day, night unto night, they utter speech, knowledge. They've been telling me, but I've been living this perverse life, ignoring God, pretending that He's not real, because I don't want to come to the light, because I don't want to trust in Him. My friend, that's been your heart, and it was my heart for so long, until one day God, in mercy, He begins to soften your heart. And you see your indebtedness before God. That He's given you every breath to breathe, every day to live. He's given you your parents. He's even brought you here tonight to hear this word from this pitiful and poor preacher, but He's brought you to hear the word of God. And yet the heart is still resistant. Is that enough? Not enough to tell you? The carnal mind, that the natural mind is enmity with God? It is. But then He reveals the truth little by little, how gracious God is. Little by little, He shows you peace upon peace. He's so gracious and kind in drawing sinners to Himself. Little by little, maybe you've begun to understand little by little, and He's begun to reveal these things. My friends, this is all God's working, His working, His working. Faith cometh by hearing, and you've been coming and hearing the Word of God. It's God's mercy that you've been spared, that He should reveal these things to you. You know, the Bible says that this world is blinded by the prince of this world, by the prince of the power of the air, that now works in the sons of disobedience. You see, it's all about disobedience. How is it we know God's law? We know it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to lie. We know it's wrong to cheat. All these things accuse us every day in our hearts. This is what the Word of God says. And we know so often when we come under the ministry of God's Word comes and it really accuses us and it convicts us and it convinces us, but we go away with hard hearts. How is that? That's, friends, because we love sin. We love darkness. That's the natural heart. That's the natural mind. But when God begins to reveal this to you, friends, and begins to reveal, what does He reveal? He not only reveals Himself, but He begins to reveal your hard heart. And you begin to pray against your heart. You know, it's a wonderful thing to pray against your heart, isn't it? God, keep me from myself. God, reveal more of Thyself to me. Deliver me from my own heart and my own thoughts. And you read His Word. Friends, it's by reading the Word that God reveals Himself, and by His Spirit and by His grace. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who is the arm of the Lord? He's the Lord Jesus, as I said. He is the strength. The arm of the Lord has to do with His strength. Of course, God doesn't have arms and legs and feet as such. Yes, He is in the very person of His Son, but God is Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here, speaking of the arms, speaks of His strength to save. The only way in which God can possibly save a man is undoing basically what Adam had done. Of course, Adam engulfed the whole human race into sin. And we have we not? Adam's sin is not only imputed to us, but his likeness has been passed on to us. And we are from Adam, and we sin like Adam. But then a second Adam had to come. He is called the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. God had to become man, my friends. Because God, the Son, had to come under His own law as a man. He did not come as an angel. He came to redeem sinners. The Scriptures say He took on Him flesh and blood. God was manifest in the flesh. The Son of God became the Son of Man. And he is called here the servant of the Lord, in that sense that he came to serve the purposes of God in saving. He who is God became man, became a servant, yea, even unto death. So we have it all in these prophecies here. Who hath believed our report? Not man by nature. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Second question. Has he revealed himself to you? If he has, rejoice. Does God have to reveal himself to anybody? No, friends. He says in his word, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. The whole entire mass of humanity, I don't care whether you believe it or not, deserves God's wrath. I deserve it. You deserve it. God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And in his grace he reveals. And it is this very passage, friends, that I, by the grace of God, came to see my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice with me as we progress on, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. All his life, the Savior, he grew up before the Lord. He was always coram deo, always as he was before the Father. God is omniscient. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And yet when he came into this world, he could say, I always do that which pleases my Father. The omniscient eye of the Father was always upon his Son. And just as much as he was always with the Father in eternity in heaven, and he could say, daily was I delight, his delight, he could say the same here. He could say, as he came into this world, Father, I have manifested thy name unto those whom thou hast given me. What is it to manifest the name of God? It is to manifest his character. If you see me, you've seen the Father. He manifested all the glorious qualitative aspects of the Father. When you looked at the Son, you saw holiness. When you looked at his life, there was no sin. He could say, the prince of the power of the air cometh. And this was just before he was about to die. He said it to his disciples, the prince of the power of the air cometh, but hath nothing in me. There was nothing in his heart that Satan could ever use to tempt. Or there was nothing on any page of the diary of his life that Satan could point to and say, he cannot be the sacrifice of his people. He cannot pay their debt. There was nothing in his life. The scriptures say he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The spotless Lamb of God. He grew up before him. He was not only under the eye of men. And men like Pilate could say, I find no fault in him. Pilate even went through a ritual and washed his hands. His wife even warned him, have nothing to do with the death of this man. He went through that ritual. He couldn't accuse him. But he had to die, having lived for his people, and then dying for them in their room, in their stead, as a tender plant, notice, out of dry ground. It's a picture of a little shoot. The Hebrew tells us that it's like a little green shoot coming out of a dry ground. That's this world. Think of it, this world, the mass of humanity, is like a dry, parched ground that has no life. And that's as God looks at you and he looks at me. And there's nothing good in man. And yet God, in his great grace, was conceived in Mary. A root out of dry ground. He that is the root and the offspring of Jesse, the promise that God would send the Savior through that line. My friend, read through the Scriptures. You will see the wonderful prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read the Gospel of Matthew, and you will see the promised line that God would give the Savior through that line of David. Jesus, thou Son of David. Have you cried to Him for mercy? Because mercy is only through Him, through that shoot. It's like life springing out of ground. And friends, life is in the Son. Life now. Because, you know, He's not only the one who gives eternal life to His people, but He actually says, I am come. I am who is the I am come to give them life and to give them life abundant even now. This is why a Christian is a changed person. This is the explanation to why some people are different here. Because God has begun a work in them. Is that not evidence enough for you? Now there's a report in itself, the testimony of God's grace in people's lives. That's how it ought to be, surely. What is the explanation of a Christian? God has not only forgiven them their sins, but Christ has truly come to live in their hearts. And their life now, they live by faith in the Son of God. He lives. He lives in me. Now, Paul says, the life I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it's like this for everyone that is a true Christian, my unbelieving friend. You see them as sort of little shoots. They are not what they should be now, but they're beginning to show fruits of the Spirit and life and newness of life in them now. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And you see a change in their life. That's the mark of a true church, is it surely not? That there are changed people. Now we're digressing a little bit here, but here is the Savior. When men looked at Him, they saw no comeliness in Him. Nothing in the physical. When we shall see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. People desired a king. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. The prophet here is writing in time concerning the Jews, how the Jews esteemed Him not. They hid their faces from Him. Surely He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God when He was dying upon the cross. And you read the Psalms. Many thought that He was being stricken for His own sins, that He was receiving His just deserts. But they couldn't be any further from the truth. He was suffering in the stead of His people. That's really what verse 4 means. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was not for His own sake. He was suffering because He loved His people. His sheep, it speaks here, all we like sheep, you see, these whose eyes have been opened have gone astray. We realize, Lord, we've gone astray in this life. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. In Matthew chapter 25, there's a dividing of the sheep and the goats. The sheep have believed upon His name. The goats are the unbelieving of this world. The sheep are poor in spirit. They say, Lord, I have sinned. I have sinned. And Lord, I acknowledge my sin before Thee. We sang there from the Psalm 51. David knew, as he said in one of the Psalms, that the Lord did not delight in the sacrifice of bulls and of goats. But David even prophesied by the Spirit that the Saviour would be given. That the Lord Himself, the Holy One, God's anointed, would not be left to the grave. Why was He not left to the grave? Because the grave could not hold Him. Because He had no sin of His own. Because He paid for the sins of His people at that last hour. In those last 3 hours, He suffered, He died, and He cried. He burst with those words, "It is finished, tetelestai." And He cried, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." That was His work. His soul, as we read here, was made an offering for sin. It pleased, notice there, the Lord to bruise Him. Imagine that. Why? Because the Father had a sheep. Thine they were, Father, but Thou hast given them to me. That was His high priestly prayer, wasn't it, in John 17? Thine they were, Thou hast given them to me. And it pleased the Father to bruise Him for their sake. Here in His love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son for us. This is all the plan of God. He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearers. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare of His generation? For He was cut out of the land of the living. It seemed, where it says, who shall declare of His generation, that He had nothing to show for His life. Think about it. The Lord Jesus never had an earthly wife, never had earthly children, but He has a children, my friends, from His suffering. For will He not say in Hebrews 2, "Here am I, Father, and all the children that Thou hast given me"? Does He not say that? He is the everlasting Father. In what sense? Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. In what sense is He the Everlasting Father? He is the last Adam, my friends. The last Adam. In that sense, He is the Everlasting Father. We were lost in Adam, Father Adam. What of His generation? My friends, He will have a people in heaven forever. And He will say, "Here am I, and all the children that Thou hast given me." Who has believed this report? By nature, nobody. But by grace, some. Some whose hearts have been humbled. My friends, it is something so wonderful, so stupendous that God has done in the very person of His Son. Think of it as we thought this morning. That angel of the Lord going into the flame. But the Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, went into a far more serious flame. The flame that would consume us forever and forever in the eternal torments of hell that awaits them who believe not, who are lost. I want to close with just some thoughts in Matthew's Gospel. If you turn with me, Matthew 11, Matthew 11, 16. The Lord Jesus has just been preaching to the cities in his day, warning God's wrath to come. He's been showing his mighty miracles and signs and wonders. And yet all they want is another sign. There's not an ounce, not a sign of repentance toward God. Men living as they did in the days of Noah, carrying on in their sin, seeing the mighty works of God the Son, the dead raised, the blind brought to sight, the deaf could hear, the lepers healed, and so on. God has come in the flesh, showing his mighty arm. And he says in the verse 16, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, saying, We have piped unto you, and have not, ye have not danced. Ye have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil." Of course, John was calling men to repent, wasn't he? "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and is a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Notice that. They repented not. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." And now I want you to notice these words very carefully. "And at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To babes. Not to the prudent, not to the wise, but to the humble, the poor. Those who God humbles and makes to be childlike. Unless we receive this kingdom as a little child, humbled in our hearts, knowing we deserve God's wrath, will never enter. God has revealed this to poor, humble sinners. Most people are so worldly and wise in their own eyes and in their own conceits. And let me tell you something, the Bible and the cross is foolishness. And the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. But it is the wisdom of God. And it is our salvation to those who believe. Those who believe on this one, the arm of the Lord, the stone which the builders rejected, shall never be put to shame. Because this stone is God's stone. This last Adam is the second Adam. God who became man. God who was manifest in the flesh. The Father has been pleased to hide this from men, because in their sin, not only do they not want to believe, but by nature we are haters of God. If God has turned your heart to love him, and your heart to melt with tears and thankfulness, thank him. Thank him for his grace and his kindness to you. Because mercy is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our hope. The same Savior, friends, is coming to judge all men. Men who put him on the cross, men who despise him and reject him, shall one day kneel before him. Has God opened your eyes? We were once blind, we have to say, but now we see. We were once blinded by the prince of this world, but now we see. We were once blinded by our own hearts, but now we see. Thank God, he has revealed by his mercy. Oh, what a merciful God, for removing the veil. And now we see, but dimly. Soon we shall see him and thank him. And best of all, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a day that will be when we will thank our dear Lord and Savior. Amen. Oh Lord, we thank thee for revealing this truth to us, for our hearts were so blind, our ears so deaf, that we would not hear. Oh Lord, we pray, we beseech thee, be merciful this night, and reveal these truths by thy Spirit. Do a work, O Lord, which no preacher, no man can do, Lord. Take this feeble word tonight, and Lord, we pray, set the prisoners free. Bring them into the kingdom of the Son of thy love. We know, Lord, as he has said, that his word shall not return unto him void. And we pray that this night the arm of the Lord will truly be revealed. And we pray that we might see his power at work in many a life, and all to the glory of our God. Bless us this coming week. Send us away now with joy in believing in our dear Savior. We thank thee for all that he is to us. Bless his word to us this evening. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.